All right, I'm going to begin reading with verse 11 of chapter 6, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, with those verses, that text before us this morning, we close out our study of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia that we've been studying over these last few months. And as I was reflecting on this letter again this week and looking at these last verses, I was again reminded in my own life how amazing a man Paul was. An amazing man of God. And as I was reflecting on that, I also know in my heart that he wasn't a perfect man. I'm sure he had his moments like all of us do. We've noted some of those things as we've gone through this study of the book of Galatians. We've noted that Paul had his own struggles between what we've talked about, the passions and desires of his flesh versus the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. As we look back at chapter 5, he wrote about how we struggle with the flesh and with the spirit because they're contrary to one another. They fight against one another. And Paul certainly suffered from that. He admits in Romans chapter 7 that nothing good dwells in his flesh. And he goes on to write there in Romans 7 that the very things that he wants to do in his life, he doesn't do. And he hates doing those things in his life that he doesn't want to do. And so Paul certainly had his own struggles with the flesh and with the spirit. Paul was a sinner just like you and I, saved by grace. He admits that his ministry often suffered from personal weakness and fear and much trembling. He writes that to the church at Corinth. And later on in his second letter to the church at Corinth, he talks about carrying this heavy weight on his shoulders, a daily concern that he had for the churches under his care and guidance. And this letter, as we've seen, is a byproduct of that deep concern that he had for the churches at Galatia. He's carrying this weight around for them as well. For he had learned that these churches had been infiltrated by false brethren who were preaching a different gospel and perverting the gospel that he had preached to them. And they were preaching a gospel that mixed works with faith. And so we can see in the opening verses of this letter how Paul was bewildered and he was frustrated and he was even angry over what was happening in these churches because he had such a deep concern for them. And so, you know, Paul was an amazing man of God, but he wasn't a perfect man of God. Mm-hmm. And he was struggling with all of these things in his own life. And yet, we see through the ups and downs and through the victories and defeats and through the struggles and doubts that he had in his own life, through the weakness and fear that he admits, he was also a deeply fervent man who had an unwavering spirit. And that unwavering spirit was driven by one primary mission, one primary message, and he gives that to us in verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, his life was all about the cross. It was his mission in life to get the message of the cross to as many people as he possibly could. And because he had this mission in his life, he could endure all of the ups and downs, all of the struggles, all of the victories and defeats. He could endure it all because he was focused on the mission of the cross and only the cross. This word boast here in verse 14, in our day and time, in our language, you know, when we use the word boast, we're thinking about something that's kind of prideful. But here in the Greek, this word boast means something else. It means glory, or it means to rejoice. And so we can see that Paul is saying that God forbid, except I glory or I rejoice in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that was prideful in Paul's life. It was something that was driving him. He was, you know, it was a joy for him to go out and endeavor with this mission that God had given to him. I rejoice in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can kind of see this mission of Paul's throughout the New Testament. Let me just give you a few examples. In Acts chapter 17, Luke writes that when Paul arrived in Thessalonica on his missionary journeys, Luke writes, as his custom was, he went into the local synagogue and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And then again, to the church at Corinth, Paul writes, for the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Again he writes, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In this letter to the Galatians, early on, he writes in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And so Paul's saying that when I first came to your churches or to your communities in the region of Galatia, I portrayed Jesus, and this was my mission, him being crucified. And so if you take those examples from the New Testament together, it says that Paul reasoned, he explained, he demonstrated, he preached, he portrayed, and he boasted in the cross. His mission was to know everything and experience nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do we have that same kind of mission, that same kind of message in our own life? It's something that I had to really, you know, reflect on and think about this week as I was preparing this message. Do I have some kind of message that I'm truly focused on, some mission, so that all of the ups and downs of life, all of the things that come at me, I can endure and I can go on because I have this one focus? Paul had that. And so as we go to the text this morning, we see in verse 11 that Paul closes up this letter with an interesting verse there in verse 11. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now, as I look at my Bible and I look at this verse, and it's the New King James, it kind of suggests the way it's written in the English that Paul had written this whole letter by himself. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. But we know from Paul's other letters in the New Testament, it was his custom to dictate his correspondence, to dictate his letters, and then he had a scribe that went with him, and the scribe would actually write down what Paul had said. And then at the end of the letter, Paul would sign off just to give it authority and authenticity. He would sign it at the end. We know in his letter to the Romans, at the very end, he actually acknowledges the man who was his scribe. At that time, anyway, it was Tertius, T-E-R-T-I-U-S. And he acknowledges him as being the writer of Romans, and then Paul gives his salutation to it at the end. So we know it was kind of Paul's custom to dictate and then sign them at the end. And so many scholars believe that that's what Paul is doing here. Somebody else had written the bulk of the letter of Galatians, and then these last verses that I read to you this morning, 11 through 18, Paul writes in his own hand. And he says, I write to you in large letters. In fact, a New Living Translation says, notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. And so this is kind of an interesting verse, because Paul says, I write to you in large letters. Well, why is that? Well, some believe Paul had to write in large letters because he suffered from very poor eyesight. Mm-hmm. And if you go back to chapter 4, even in this letter, in verse 13, he describes that when he was with them again in the region of Galatia, and preaching the gospel to them, he said he had some kind of physical infirmity. He doesn't describe what that physical infirmity was, but then he goes on two verses later, and he says, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so that's where scholars believe that Paul had something going on. His physical infirmity had something to do with his eyes. And so he had very poor eyesight at this point. And so when he's writing out these last verses, he has to do so in very large letters in order for him to read what he's writing and to know what he's writing. It's kind of an interesting thought. But if this is indeed the case, and that Paul was suffering from this physical infirmity that affected his eyes, and he writes out that I'm writing to you in large letters, I just think, again, it speaks to the character of Paul. You see, appearance and standing or perception were not important to Paul. He didn't care if he wrote like a first grader. He didn't try to hide or downplay his handicap. He only cared about the cross and fulfilling his mission. And it just seems to me that today many pastors and churches, too many Christians, are more concerned about appearance and standing and perception than they are about the cross and fulfilling the mission of the cross.
Amen.
And to preach the one true gospel. Now, I know when I make a statement like that, I'm kind of painting a wide brush, and I don't want to do that. I know not every church, not every pastor, not every Christian, you know, is more concerned about appearance and standing or perception. But there are those that are like that. Mm-hmm. And those that are more concerned with their perception, you know, it really hurts their testimony. Because they're promoting something that's not real. Perception over reality and transparency. Paul was so transparent in his writings. I have this physical infirmity. I know that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and give them to me. Here I am having to write in these large letters just so I can finish this letter to you. I think we need to take stock of our own life. And really ask ourselves, are we more concerned about our appearance and our standing and our perception with others? Or are we more concerned about the cross? Mm-hmm. In spite of our personal weaknesses, in spite of our fears, in spite of our much trembling. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, in addition, I also think Paul may have written these closing words in these large letters by way of emphasis. He wanted to emphasize again to these believers in Galatia the difference between himself and his mission and the false brethren who had infiltrated their church and their mission. And so in verses 12 and 13, Paul describes for us and for his readers the difference between these guys and himself. And first of all, he says in verse 12 that they have this desire to make a good showing in the flesh. You see, they were more concerned about perception and appearance. They wanted to look good. They wanted to look religious. They wanted to look pious. They wanted to look like a Christian. And he goes on to say, these guys who want to look good in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised. These Gentile believers. These Jewish guys wanted them to be circumcised. And the reason for it, he says it at the end of verse 13, that they may boast in your flesh. And there's that word again, boast. And again, it's the same word, so it could be translated glory or rejoice. But it's not in a humble sense, it's in a prideful sense. They wanted to rejoice that they had all of these converts now, who were not only believers in Christ, but were also being circumcised so that they could relate to the Jewish faith as well. And so these guys could look at these new believers and say, hey, look what I've done. I can boast that they're Christians, but they're also following us in the Jewish faith. They've been circumcised. And then right after that is verse 14. Paul says, compare them to me. The only thing he says I want to rejoice in is the cross. Not how many converts I have. Not that I might look good, that I might have standing. He says, I'm only concerned about the cross. Such a difference. What an amazing man Paul was. And not only that, he says in verse 12 that these guys would compel you to be circumcised so that they wouldn't suffer persecution. You see, what was going on in these churches is these Jewish men had come up from Jerusalem after Paul had left, and they'd come into these churches, and here are all these young Gentile believers, and they're trying to persuade them to enter in or to add to their faith in Jesus some Jewishness to themselves, if you will, to be circumcised. And they're doing that because they know that there's a high price to pay if I just declare myself a follower of Jesus Christ. It was a high price to pay for these guys because when their other brethren come around, their other Jewish brethren come around, they're going to be persecuted for it. Because it's a stumbling block for them. Just this Jesus. And so these guys wanted to encourage these believers to become, I might say, partly Jewish, so that when other Jews came around, it would be okay, and they wouldn't suffer persecution. But if they just follow Jesus, then they're going to be persecuted, because in essence, they're giving up on their Judaism. But not only that, in that culture, the Roman Empire had actually legalized Judaism. It was okay to be a Jew because the Jews had given the Roman government so much aggravation that the Romans finally gave up and said, okay, you can practice your Jewish faith. On the other hand, they had outlawed Christianity because Christians refused to give their lordship to Caesar. They only gave their lordship to Jesus. And so these guys are thinking again, if we can hang on to our Judaism in some form, then we're going to be all right with Rome as well. So they're trying to find this middle ground where they wouldn't suffer any persecution. And so they're trying to get these believers to become part of them. And then also they're thinking, okay, we're going to be protected from the Romans because we're just practicing our Jewish faith. And then Paul comes along and he says something about the cross, and his only mission is the cross. And he's saying, damned with the persecution. I don't care. I'm all in for Jesus. And he was a Jew. I'm all in for Jesus, Paul is saying. To heck with this middle ground stuff. And we know from reading in the New Testament that Paul suffered persecution. Mm-hmm. And sometimes severe persecution. He ends up this letter in verse 17, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." His persecution was so intense at times that he was still bearing the physical scars of it on his body. But he wouldn't deviate from his mission, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution and suffering be damned. Now, when Paul says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," does he really mean that? Think about this for a minute. This is an incredible statement for someone like Paul to be making. You see, Paul wasn't some stranger that all of a sudden got transported into the Roman Empire. No, Paul was born into it. He was raised under the Roman Empire, and he lived his life within the Roman Empire and under its rules. And so as a result, he intimately knew the horrors of the cross. He would have personally been walking along the highway and seeing these guys stretched out on the cross, humiliated and naked, hung up there in the intense Middle Eastern sun until they died like some kind of roadkill. That's what the Romans did. They crucified these guys and then they stuck their cross on the well-traveled roadways so that people were traveling back and forth. They couldn't miss it. And it was a lesson to them. Hey, don't break the laws of the Roman government. That's where you'll end up. And so Paul would have seen that. He would have known the horrors of it. There may not have been any more heinous or horrendous or horrific torture and death than the cross ever invented by man. The cross. And so in that culture, just put yourself in that culture and you know the horrors of the cross. And then here comes this guy along and all he's doing is preaching the cross. That's his mission, to preach the cross. And you're thinking, this guy has got to be crazy. Why would anyone be preaching torture and shame and humiliation? It makes no sense. And as I read to you before, to the Jew, it was a stumbling block that their Messiah would be hung on a cross. Why was it a stumbling block? Because they believed in a Messiah. Their scripture said that a Messiah was coming, but they thought that the Messiah was going to be a conquering Messiah, that he was going to overthrow the Roman government. There was no way their Messiah was going to go and suffer on a cross. That's why Paul, early on before he was converted, he went out trying to destroy the church because they were preaching a Messiah that died on a cross. And before his conversion, there's no way. I'm expecting a Messiah that's going to be a conqueror. And so it became a stumbling block for the Jews that their Messiah would actually die on the cross. And then it says it was foolishness to the Greeks, and we can understand that. Because again, why would anybody have a message of some criminal hanging on the cross being the Savior of the world? That sounds like foolishness. And yet here's Paul. No middle ground. He's preaching the cross. But it's not just any old cross, right? He's not preaching about the death and the torture and the horrificness of the cross in general. No, he's talking about one specific cross, and he says it right there in verse 14, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cross that he's preaching. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross that held, as the centurion testified, the Son of God. The cross where sinners are delivered from their penalty of their sin. The cross where Jesus died that we might live. The cross where all people can find the grace and mercy and love and forgiveness of God. The cross where people can find eternal peace with God. That's the cross that Paul is preaching. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Power of God in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had experienced that power personally. That's why he was preaching it. He says in this letter to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." That's the power of the cross. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Paul had experienced the cross, and his mission was to share it. Now, when Paul writes, "God forbid that I should rejoice except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," does he mean that we cannot boast, we cannot rejoice in anything except the cross? Well, the short answer to that is yes, that's what he means. Well, why is that? It's because for the Christian saved by the grace of God, through faith in Christ alone, every blessing that we have, every good thing, indeed every bad thing that happens to us that God turns to good, all was purchased at the cross for us by Jesus Christ. Everything good in our lives comes from the cross, and then everything else filters down. You see, for us before the cross, before any sinner before the cross, the only thing that is going to be their destiny is judgment and condemnation. Anything before the cross is judgment and condemnation. I lived under judgment and condemnation before the cross in my life. But then after the cross in my life, everything that has happened in my life is a result of that. And therefore, I shouldn't boast in anything except the cross. Because if the cross had never come into my life, then I'm still under judgment and condemnation. Everything flows from the cross. And therefore, God forbid we should rejoice except in the cross. If you rejoice that you're a child of God, it's because of the cross. If you rejoice because you now have the hope of heaven, it's because of the cross. If you rejoice because you have been set free from your past life, then it's because of the cross. If you rejoice because you now have the direction, have new direction and a new set of priorities in your life, then it's because of the cross. If you rejoice because you're not consumed with the worries and anxieties that seem to plague your neighbors or co-workers, it's because of the cross. Whenever we experience, you know, those little mercies in our life that we recognize as a God thing, you know, those little God things in our lives, it's because of the cross. Every breath we take, every morning that we get up, every time we're able to look at our children, every time we're able to share a meal with our family, every time, you know, we get rain, it's because of the cross. Because, see, without it, all we have left is judgment and condemnation. Therefore, Paul says, I don't boast in anything except the cross. Apart from that, there's only outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth. The cross is everything to us. And therefore, it must be the centerpiece of our mission and message as well. Paul goes on to say, I rejoice in the cross, there at the end of verse 14, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What a beautiful statement that is. But Paul is saying, all of my past passions and desires, all of the allures of the world, he says, I've died to them in the cross. I've died to them. And this word world basically means the system that was governed or is governed by the devil. He says, I've put that to death in my life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says that before the cross, before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the course of this world. And then he goes on to define what that is. He says, following after the prince of the power of the air. You see, so when we were in the world, we are walking according to the world governed by the prince of the power of the air. Paul says, now in the cross, that's all been crucified. That is dead to me. I am no longer walking with the devil. He says, now I'm walking with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And not only that, he says, I have been crucified to the world. I have separated myself. I have died to all of the hold that it had on me. I've died to the hold that the devil had on my life. And it's because of the cross. The old self died on the cross with Jesus. Paul says, as I reminded you before, I have been crucified with Christ. So do you understand what Paul's saying there?
Amen.
Have you experienced what Paul has experienced? Have you died to the world? Have you died to the passions and allures of the world on your life? Are you still pursuing all of those things that the world offers? Or are you focused on the cross and what the cross has done for you in your life? Have you been crucified with Jesus? Have you died to all of those things that you used to pursue after? And now are you only pursuing those things of Christ? Something that we should all think about and examine. Have your priorities changed? If all of those things, if you can recognize them in your life, then you've been touched by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Rejoice, for you are a new creation. And that's what Paul says in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. He's saying all of that old religious stuff that you were all involved in, it means nothing. What means anything now is that you're a new creation. The world has been crucified to you, and you've been crucified to the world. You're no longer walking according to the prince of the power of the air. You're now walking in the Holy Spirit. The hold that the devil used to have on your life is no longer. You're a new creation. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians again, he says, the old has gone, the new has come. Have you experienced that in your life? The new is gone, the old has come. Paul was an amazing man. An amazing man of God, deeply fervent man with an unwavering spirit. Driven by one primary mission, to boast in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution and suffering be damned. And so this morning, if you want your life to count, if you want to leave an everlasting legacy for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, and a legacy that's going to roll on into decades and even into centuries and even into eternity, then make Paul's mission your mission and be fervent in it. Be unwavering in it, in spite of your own personal weaknesses, in spite of your fears, or in spite of your much trembling, as Paul said. Be fervent in it. Be unwavering in it. And it will make a difference that lasts. If you can make that commitment, then you're going to be like Paul himself, who said in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Let me close by sharing a true story that I saw this week that was shared by John Piper. And this is what John wrote. It's a few years old now, but I think you can get the impact of it. Quote, "In April 2000, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80. Single all her life, she poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old, and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, the car went over a cliff, and they both were killed instantly." Was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great passion, namely to be spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ. Even two decades after most of their American counterparts had retired to throw away their lives on trifles. No, that is not a tragedy. These lives were not wasted. These lives were not lost. I will tell you what a tragedy is. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. They now live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read it through, I thought it was a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the day of judgment. "Look, Lord, see my shells." That, John Piper said, is a tragedy. Paul says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right here in this room, we have a large cross on our wall. It's not there for decoration. It's not there to kind of proportion the room, you know. It's there because it is the centerpiece of our mission and our message. Amen. The cross has been the symbol of the Christian message since our Lord's death. But I wonder, after 2,000 years, have we taken the cross for granted? How often do you come to church? How often do you come into this room and never even see that cross? Never even acknowledge it. We come in and we talk and we sing and we worship and we hear a message and we go out and we don't even recognize it. We know it's there, you know. But have we taken it for granted after 2,000 years? And so today I would ask you to take a few minutes before you leave and just reflect on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. It is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that has determined your personal eternal destiny. Mm-hmm. Please don't take it for granted. Before you leave, thank God for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and ask Him to make the message of the cross your mission, that you might rejoice, that you might boast, that you might glory in it, that those around you might have their lives changed. So I would just ask you to acknowledge the cross somehow before you leave this morning. Maybe you can write it on a note and put it in the thank you box. But just sit there and acknowledge the cross and what it means to you in your life this morning. For Paul, it was everything. And may God get the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.